Good to see y'all today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. Things are not always what they appear to be. Quite often we misread a situation without investigating really what's happening, so we make a bad judgment call. Sometime years ago, an elderly couple were boarding a train, and just as the older gentleman was trying to step up on the step to get in the train, this young guy came in and pushed him out of the way and got on first and actually knocked the older gentleman down to the ground, to the cement. He picked himself up, and they got on the train, and they couldn't believe how rude and crass someone could be. But they got on the train and found their berth, and lo and behold, sitting right in front of them in the berth across from them, which if you don't know it, are open, was that young man. And a pretty young lady that had no affiliation with him. And for the next 45 minutes, all this young guy did was just kind of harass this young lady. And you could tell that she didn't want to have anything to do with him. And it was making that older couple so mad, they didn't know what to do. So finally, the train went through a dark tunnel, and you heard the sound of a kiss and a slap. And when they came out the other side of the tunnel, the young guy was rubbing his face. And the pretty girl sitting beside him says, "You know what? I bet you that old man tried to get a kiss from his wife here in public, and she didn't like it, so she slapped his face." And the old lady is thinking, "You know, I bet you he reached over and tried to kiss this girl, and she didn't like it, so she popped his jaw." And the young man's thinking while he rubbed his face, "You know, I bet you when we went through that tunnel, that old man reached over here and tried to kiss this pretty girl, and she thought it was me, and she hit me." And the old man was thinking with a smile on his face, "When we went through that dark tunnel, I kissed the back of my hand and slapped the fire out of that young fella." Things are not always what they appear to be. Isn't that right? That's exactly what Jesus deals with in chapter 15, where we are today. We're actually just going to look at the intro, which are three verses. Am I in the right place? Someone help me out there. John chapter 15, where he begins with the analogy of the vine. It's the last one of the I am statements that he deals with. But when he says in these three verses, all we're going to look at, and then what happens in the rest of this paragraph later, he kind of explains the analogy. But we have an introduction to the analogy in chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here we go. Thank you very much. The vine and the branches. Now, number one, you'd think, how is it? Now, remember the context. Jesus has just been with his disciples in other upper room. He's had supper with them, and now Judas is gone because he's going to betray him. But the whole context is he's been there with the 12, points out that Judas is going to be the one. Now Judas is gone when this conversation is going on, okay? So you have 11 that have remained faithful and one that now is gone. And that is the context in which Jesus kind of inserts this analogy of all that's happened. You kind of stop and you say, what is he doing? You know, he shifts from all that to he starts talking about vines and branches with a very important point. And that's what we want to look at in this statement where Jesus says, "I am the vine." This is the last one of the I ams where Jesus discloses who he is. In chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the farmer." Yours may have vine dresser. Yours may have husbandman. It's the same thing. The farmer, actually the Greek New Testament says farmer, the one who took care of the vines. And he says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And he says to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you." So that is the intro to the analogy that he really expounds on in the next, probably all the way through verse 15 or 16. That we'll pick up next week. So this is really just an intro, but this is what is going on. The concept of what it means to bear fruit as a believer. When I say believer, I mean someone who has committed their life to Christ, not someone who just says, well, yeah, I believe in God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who's understood who they are as a sinner, who Christ is as a Savior, and has made a commitment to Christ. That's what a believer is, not just someone who says, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, so that is the context. The believer is the basis of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. And to abide in Christ is the priority, the point that he's trying to make here. Because here's what we see. 11 that are staying and one's already gone. So he's going to use this analogy to show them what happens with the vine when God has to cast some aside because they're not a part. And then he prunes the part that is left. Jesus says, number one, I am the true vine. Okay? In the Old Testament, the vine was a common analogy. You can go to Psalms 80. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 15. You can go to Isaiah chapter 5. All those verses in Isaiah where he talks about, but it's always negative. Why? Because God says that he's the husband of Israel and she is the vine, but they never produce. As a matter of fact, when Ezekiel's talking, you remember he was the prophet during the Babylonian exile where he took them into captivity. Why? Because they wouldn't do what he said. So he uses that analogy. So it's not a new concept. And they tell us that history explains that during the Maccabean period, between the Old and the New Testament, that there was an image in the temple there in Jerusalem made of solid gold, a vine portraying that they're God's people. Israel is the vine that was worth millions and millions of dollars. So it's not a brand new thing, but what he says is, I'm the true vine. Why? Because God had already told them, and Roman expounds it quite often sometimes where God says, I had to cut them off. Why? Because they didn't produce. And so Jesus comes on and he says, because now the Jews he's been preaching to all this time never accepted him. So he talks about them, about him being the new vine, the new covenant that Jeremiah and them would talk about, and how he was exactly what God intended for his people to be. But most of the Jews that we've seen in John, they didn't believe in him. But he's the true vine. However, whenever historic Israel is referred to under this figure, it's always negative. They were never producing. God said, you're my vine, but I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to do this. Why? Because they wouldn't do anything. They were not obedient. And he says, so I have to cut them off. So when Jesus says that he's the true vine, that's what he's referring to. It is the corresponding thread of God's judgment on the nation. I encourage you, go back and look up the word vine through the Old Testament and see when you find many positives with it. It's referring to God's people, but in a negative format. In contrast to such failure, Jesus says, I'm the true one. I'm the true vine that God brought to this place, and yet you don't want to be a part of it. And they didn't believe, as we know. Then it is not the apostate. People are arguing this day and time, and they say, oh, no, that means people who once were believers, and they quit believing, so they lost their salvation. Nah, that's not right. It's those people, because how many times he's already told us in John, if you've been with us through this study, John chapter 6, right on up, he says what? The ones that the Father gave me, I will never what them? Lose them. So, you know, if you take this out of context, you can make it say anything you want, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the people who have been familiar with it, and Judas is a perfect example, as we're going to see. He was around it, but he never was a part of it. That's why even John says in the 1 John, he says, they went out from us because they were what? Not of us. You give some, you know, you give a person enough time and they'll show you exactly who they are. Hello? Am I right or wrong? And if you want to know it quick, have money dealings with them. Then they'll really surface to the top. You'll see exactly who they are when money comes through. That's exactly where it is. Branches cannot bear fruit without being connected to a vine. You know, if you do any pruning whatsoever, and you cut something off down here where we live, especially in the summer, how long does it take to wilt? Not long. When it's cut off from the source, you have to keep that in mind. Jesus says, if you're not plugged into me, the main line, you're not going to make it. And that's what he uses as an analogy. How many things do we really attempt in our lives to attach it to ourselves to give us our being, you know? The vine is not the church. You know, we're not the survive just for the church. We're not, the baptism is not the thing that funds us. Church membership is not. It is being hooked to Jesus through a commitment to him. And that's the point he's trying to make. We must grow out of Christ as a natural branch. Any comments on this? Go back to Romans. And, you know, Paul talked about that. What did he do? He says he grafted them in. Basically, that's what Jesus did. He brings all the unnaturals, which are anyone who's not a Jewish person born with blood in their veins, and by faith grafted them in, so now that they're a part of it. And the ones, the Jews who wouldn't believe, they're not. They're a part that has to be cut off. Why? Because they're not hooked to it. Now, God is the farmer. Jesus himself said that, right? He says, I'm the vine, and God the Father is the husband, the vine dresser. What's the official word for that? The culture word for grapevine. And what is it? Any of you know? Starts with a V. I know that much. Viticulture? Does that sound right? Yeah. Greg was the only one in the first service who knew anything about that. Any of y'all know anything about that? Another Whitaker. I shouldn't be surprised that another Whitaker knows something about it. I don't know anything about grapevines. But I know something about the need to prune. We see it every day if you pay attention. The peach orchards around here, what do they do to those things? You know, you drive by a couple weeks ago and you look out there and all those tall shoots are sticking about this high. And then you say, oh, man, they're going to have it. And then you go back in a few days and you hardly can see any. Why do they do that? What are they doing? Every one of those feed off of a main line, okay? That's what Jesus said. I'm the main line. In order for the few to produce something good, you have to cut it back. Why? Or you'll have 10,000 about the size of a grapefruit, a raisin, or you can cut it back and you might have 100 that's this big. Why? So they can bear more fruit. That's the concept. That's exactly what it was in Israel. If you've ever been over there and see the vines, and they had a lot of them, it was the husband, the vine dresser, who took the pains to go through it. Why? Listen to that. So that they'll bear more fruit. Here's a litmus test for you. If there's no fruit in your life, don't even fool yourself to think that you're saved. You say, what? That's what it says. You know, in some people's lives, you may have to look a long time and hard to find some of it. But he says, if you're truly a bona fide believer, there will be some in your life. And you can go back and look at the fruits of the Spirit. If none of those things are ever present, it's always a litmus test. And he even points that out in just a moment. Christ describes himself as the plant, but the Father as the vine dresser. God is the one who does this. He's the one that cares enough about us to go through this. The point of that is to teach the care of the Father for the Son and the branches. I've never pruned grapes or peaches, but I've pruned tobacco. We call it suckering. Who in here has ever done any tobacco work? Okay, it's a horrible job. Why? Do y'all know what a tobacco plant looks like? Any of you? You know, it grows about this tall. Leaves started coming out about this far apart. And they can be, you know, big leaves. But what would happen was, right where every leaf is connected to the stem, which is very, very big, there will a new growth come out right where that leaf attaches to the big stem, called a sucker, a suckling. It's the same thing with grapevines. Everywhere one of the main lines are, a new little growth will start there, and that's where you have to prune first. Why? Because it'll come out and say there's a main line running out maybe 3 feet, that little one will start where it comes off the branch, and then all it will have is a bunch of leaves, and it'll draw all the energy from that main line, so you have to go back and you have to break that little one out. And that's what we did. Every one of those tobacco leaves, and there could be 6 or 8 on each side, you had to pull those things out with your hand and then top the top off. We called it topping. It was sticky, nasty. That's why I don't smoke. I mean, literally, if you ever worked in tobacco, after today, you would just have to peel the black tar off of your hands. Witness to that. So if you're a smoker and you want to know how bad it is, I can tell you. I don't smoke. But it was, I mean, literally, you'd have to, it was that sticky and gummy. And if you imagine that going to, well, that's what the filters are for. Yeah, right. Anyway, you want to smoke? All right. We made some money off of it until finally, thank the Lord, we quit. Because I hated it. But why? If we didn't break those off, the main leaves would never get to where they should be. Why? Because it would draw. That's exactly what he's saying. One job is this. God looks at one of these things, and he's going to explain it to us if I hurry, where Judas is. He was responsible to cut off the branches that bore no fruit. If you do not prune a grapevine every year, you lose a lot, because some of that old stuff is just not going to do it. So you go in that because it's not going to produce, and you cut it off in order to pipe that energy to another one that's going to produce, because they tended to sap the energy. That's the whole reason for it. Why? Because you want to channel it. It's like a water system. You know, when you want more over here, you cut this valve off and it sends it over there. It's the same thing. Those branches needed to be removed so more fruit would grow on the other branches. So you cut off the old one. Now, remember, the context is you have 12 there. Judas is not part of it, and he's made it evident, so he's out of the picture. So God is showing us the ones who don't believe, they are cut off. And what did he say happened to those that were cut off? They're thrown into what? Fire. You know, it's a picture of damnation. Christ says, the only life you have is in me. You don't have any apart from me. And that's the picture that he's showing us. The farmer also constantly pruned the branches that did bear fruit. Why? He cut off the little shoots, as I just said. If you have a grapevine, go there and look at one of your main lines and see where a new one comes. That's where it's going to come. And it'll make all these leaves this year and won't produce anything, but it'll take all the energy from your main line. So you got to cut it off. We call that suckers. You just break them off. However how you do it, you got to get them out of there. So their energy was dissipated, and so that the branches might concentrate on bearing fruit. He said, I want you to be able to do more. The farmer, God the Father, removes the branch that bears no fruits. He doesn't fix it up. You know, we are not supposed to be old Adam in a new suit. That's not the way that works. We're a new Adam. You know that means we don't get to bring all of our junk there with us. Jesus says, I'll have to prune this out of your life, and he's going to show us how he does it. Sometimes it's painful. The farmer has two responsibilities to the branches, okay? He cultivates and takes away the ones that he knows is old, and it shows no sign whatsoever of production, so he cuts that off, and he throws it out, and it's going to be burned. But the ones that are left, that he says, this is going to be better, so I'm going to purge it. I'm going to cut it. Actually, that's actually what the word means. So the two types of branches, and all of us are in one of those. You say, well, I'm not in one. If you're alive, you are. You either a believer and committed to Christ and you're hooked to the line, or you're not a believer and you're not committed to Christ, and you're either one of the 11 disciples or you're Judas. Every one of us in one of those slots this morning. If you're alive, you are. All of us. That's the analogy he's using. What does it say? Every branch in me that bears not fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit is purged. Okay. Two groups, ones that bear fruit, one do not. Pretty simple, right? Don't need to make that any complicated, more complicated. The ones on the vine, they grow rapidly. You know, same thing with those tobaccos. You know, you go there one day and that sucker is only about this long. And if you don't do something with it quick, in just a little while it's this long. And when it gets that long, you can't hardly break it out. You have to take a knife and cut it off. Or when you try to break that long one, it pulls and it strips down. Y'all have ever done that, right? And then it strips down the whole tree and exposes it, so it damages the whole thing. So when it gets that far, it takes something sharp to cut it off and do away with it. That's actually the word that is used. It must be tended carefully, and a drastic pruning that is necessary. That's just air conditioning. I'm sorry, I didn't turn the fan on this side. I forgot a while ago, so it's not the Holy Spirit. And it's not anything else. It's just the air conditioning coming out of there. I apologize, all right? The vine is Christ, the husband is God the Father, and the branches that bear the fruit would be the 11 disciples, and the one that was cast aside would be Judas. Perfect picture. That's why he brought it in there. They're living in this moment right now, and they see him gone, and he says, oh yeah, he was not part of us, and he went out, and this is what's going to happen to him. You know, he's already damned, even though at that moment he hasn't entered into his place of damnation. He's there now. And future believers like them, the 11 disciples, who would live and produce spiritual fruit throughout all the rest of the days, and even in this day in which we live, which is the age of the church. That's the age we're living in. Branches who do not bear fruit are Judas branches, who never were real to begin with. You know, we've already alluded to this several times because John does. You know, people come up with Jesus in that day and time and said, you know, we cast out demons your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all this stuff. And what did Jesus say? I don't know who you are. You know, you can do all kind of stuff in the name of Jesus and Jesus be 1,000 miles from it. And that's exactly what Judas was. He was around Jesus, but Jesus wasn't in him. So whatever he was doing was a natural thing, and Jesus knows in your natural efforts, you're never going to produce anything that's worth anything. So from my perspective, you're cast out, and I'll have to cut you off just because of that. And that's exactly what he shows. The contrast between the disciples and Judas is at the heart of this thing. He's just gone, and he's using this to picture them to say, listen, you're not going to make it if you're not hooked up to me. That's it. And Judas is an example to you guys that he left. He went out from us because he was not of us. Both groups, look at this, had contact with Jesus at least 3 years. Judas was right there with him the same amount of time. Everything that went on, Judas was right there with the 11 disciples. What is that like? Well, apparently everything looked good on the outside. Why? Because they let him handle the money. Right? Surely if we trust him, we'll give him the money. That should be a positive, eh? Right? Right. But Judas, although appearing in the vine, was a branch that never was connected. It's like someone who spends all their life doing churchy things, but Jesus is never the source of what they do. It's easy to do church stuff in your own flesh, and it doesn't produce anything. And when it comes time to meet Jesus face to face, he's going to say, who are you? I don't know who you are. Oh, but I did all this, and I did all. He said, I don't know who you are, though. And he's setting an example for us to test ourselves and ask ourselves. He bore no fruit, and God finally removed him. He said, you're not part of it, so you're out. And he left. People today also stand in close proximity to Jesus Christ, but are apostates, just like Judas. You know, how many times have I already told you? You ask someone out there, if you talk to them on the street, and you say, you know, if you get to have that conversation, when this thing's over and you think you're going to go to heaven, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven, right? I mean, that's what they say. Everybody's going to heaven. You say, well, how are you going to do? How does that work? What if you get there and God says, why should I let you in? You know, not the Roman road. What is it? Oh, no. The guy who made it famous out of Florida who's dead now. What's his name? Anyway, I didn't come up with that, by the way. I'm just trying to validate that, all right? And he says, you get there and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer going to be? It's amazing. Well, I've been a good person. Well, I did this and I did this. None of that works. Remember the song? In my hand, no price I bring. Simply what? No one knows a hymn. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. And people today, by leaps and bounds, especially in the contemporary church in America, they are being fooled into thinking if they just do these things that they're right with him. And that is not what the case is. Why? He says, if there is no fruit that's generated from the life of Jesus, what does that mean? You do things you do because of Jesus in you, not to get a good reputation or not for somebody to like you. And because it's so easy to get right up to that line and live on the wrong side of it. In today's busy, confused world, even more people are deceived about what matters most and where their spirituality comes from. Well, I've been teaching this class for 40 years, so what? You know, I give this and I do this, so what? Jesus says, it hasn't anything to do with me. And we saw that in the last 2 weeks, right? When someone analyzes, when they do it for the wrong reason, it has no effect with Jesus whatsoever, so he discards it. It doesn't count. Many who attend church and maybe go through some kind of religious motion, that could be baptism, some kind of confirmation, having the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to put on. There's so many things out there, whatever you put in there. And they feel that because of that thing, they're connected to Jesus. They're like Judas. They're around all of that stuff, but they're not in Jesus. And Jesus is not in them. Why? You know, we've already talked about that as well. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes inside and lives inside of us. That's what Jesus says. I'm the vine, you're in me, I'm in you. That's how we're sustained, because he's in us. That's the point. But they are not legitimate branches. Why? They've never really connected to Jesus, the vine. They just connected to these peripheral things that might look good, but really have no effect, no connection with Jesus whatsoever. That's really easy to happen. Oh, I've been going to church all my life. Okay. What in your life shows that Jesus is controlling you? That's what that means, right? What is Jesus producing in you that shows something is going on? And that's where we have to be careful. Why? Because a lot of times we do a lot of good stuff, but Jesus is not the originator of it. We just kind of do it because it's habit. And that's what C.S. Lewis said, how hard it was for he and his brother to become believers. Why? Because they were raised in a good home, and they went to church, and they had all these things, and they just thought they were all right. And then when God really showed himself, and you know, remember who he was, deeply brilliant, when he finally showed up, he said it was so hard to reach us because we were convinced we were all right. And that's our problem. All of us are all right. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't stolen anything from anybody. We haven't done any of those things. That's how we're all right, right? An individual can appear and live apparently connected to Jesus, but not be connected. You say, well, I don't understand that. Judas is a perfect example. He's the one who betrayed him, and he'd been walking around with him, supporting him with him 3 years, right? It's really not that hard. You know, you don't really know anyone, like I said, but eventually if you're around them long enough, what? Whatever's in the well comes out in the bucket. You get around them long enough under the right circumstances, and they'll show you exactly who they are. That's exactly what happened to Judas. Look what he says, Paul. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. You know, don't fool yourself. Well, I've been baptized, or I walked an aisle, or I do this. But is your faith placed in Jesus? He says, examine yourselves and make sure that you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Why? He says, what fruit will come? James says the fruit is not what saves us, but it's what? It is a proof that something is going on. Now, quickly, the two branches that are connected. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges. Oh, this is the fun part. You know, if you're not one of those believers, I'm sorry, at this moment you're in trouble. But if you're sitting here and you've made a commitment to Christ, you're also in trouble. What do you mean by that? Now you are clean, he speaks to his disciples, through the word which I've spoken to you. As you examine your life and you look at what's going on, and God says, you know, Terry, when you look at this, you know something ain't right here, and you and I know that, but we don't do anything about it. God says, but, you know, you're one of mine, you're hooked to the vine, I'll purge you. I want you to do better, so I'm going to help you. This is not usually a fun part. It's a spiritual pruning which the Father does to the committed, to those believers who've made a commitment to Christ. It's a process of removing all the things that hinder our fruit bearing. What does that mean? A good pruning tool is suffering, trouble, problems. You know, how many people, when everything is going great and their business is booming and everything is just like they want it, how many of them really love God? There are a few, not many, but honestly, but what happens when everything starts to fall apart in someone's life? If they even have even a hint that God is alive out there somewhere, that there's a being, what do? They start looking to him. Why? Because that's how God gets our attention. Isn't that what C.S. Lewis said? God yells with the megaphone in our suffering. It might be hard for him to get to our attention when everything's going real well, but let the bottom fall out. Lose a loved one, get a terminal quotation from someone who says, this is the way it looks, and see what happens. People start looking around. That's the purpose of it. You know, oftentimes, that's exactly what God does. Much pruning must be done with a knife. The actual word in the Greek New Testament, that's exactly what that means. So there has to be a cutting away of all the unnecessary stuff. Like, you know, when God's telling you, you need to do something for him and the ministry or whatever, and you say, well, I'm just too busy. Be careful. He might just take your job from you and give you a 24-hour day freedom. That's what I'm talking about. Whenever we have all this stuff that's so busy, God says, I'm going to prune it for you. If you're my child, it already says what? That he chastens his children. If we're his and we're not doing anything on our own to fix his problem, he said, I'll fix it for you. I know one particular instance. I'm not even sure the boy saved, but his mama prayed, and God showed up. You know, he was living high on the hog and driving a BMW and making all this money, and in just a short time, he didn't have a job and was riding a bicycle to the 7-Eleven where he had a job. And he was staying with some of his own people. Why? Because he lost everything. Because his mama was praying. Whatever it takes, God, to get his attention. That's what this is about. What happens when something difficult comes in our life? We just sit down and pout instead of asking God, what do you want to show me through this? That's it. What happens? To awaken us to what is unnecessary. We live way too fast this day and time. Way too fast. We got to do everything. Why? Because we're going to die. You are going to die. But you can't do everything before you die. But what is unnecessary that we're trying to do? What is unnecessary that we're trying to accumulate? God said, if you're not going to take it out, I'll help you. This pruning through difficulty proves that, what? That God cares. You said that he approves? Yeah. This is what it means. He didn't leave us down here on our own to fend for ourselves and try to make a good show and where he'll love us. He said, no, I'm in this thing with you. I'm in this thing with you. I'm going to help you. This is what you need in your life, and you're not going to do it yourself, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to prune. I'm going to put a knife to your life, and I'm going to clean you up by the word, but in order to get your attention where the word can get in there, I'm going to have to help you understand that all this stuff you say you need in your life, you don't need it. And if you ever had any real, real difficulties in your life, pretty quick, if you're paying attention, you can learn that all this nonsense the world says we need, you see through that pretty quick. But don't hold a grudge against the rest of them who do not see it, because most of them, we do not see that until we've had a very, very serious difficulty. So when some people get so excited about something, I say, well, why? Because I haven't been through a lot of stuff yet. To say, in the light of eternity, what does that matter? See, that's the point he's trying to make here. We get so caught up in the unnecessary, and he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you prune that out because I want you to focus on something that's worth something. The word pruning comes from a Greek word which means to clean. And he just said in verse 3, you guys are already clean. He's been teaching them the word for 3 years, so they know some of the truth of who he is and what it's going to take. So it's not brand new to them, and he says, you're clean. Judas, he's not. That's why he's out of the picture. The pruning knife is God's word. This, you know, it's just as true. This is just as true as if Jesus walked in this aisle and spoke it today. I believe that. And that's what it is. What Paul said, he said, it is a mirror. When you read this thing, it shows you exactly who you are and gives you a plan to fix it, if you'll pay attention to it. In adversities, the word of God comes alive. It does the surgery, but the trouble makes it obvious to us. You know what? The trouble in our life kind of opens us up, and then God's word gets in there, and then there's a chance to fix this thing. Why? When everything's going so well, and you're living high on the hog, and you're not worrying about this because you're in a safe place, and you haven't done this, and you don't have this, and you read God's word, but it really is not controlling your life. You have some of these difficulties, I guarantee you, unless you're just a loggerhead, it's going to change everything. Loggerhead means stubborn, if you don't know what that means. Stubborn. Well, I'm different than everybody else, right? Our only source of life, Jesus is trying to say, is Jesus. It's not the church. It's not baptism. The source of my life that gives me the power to do what he wants me to do is him. And he says, Terry, if you're mine, I'm going to purge you. That is a painful thing. You ever had that? You know, if you really pay attention, when these difficulties come, you kind of step back and you say, okay, God, what's going on here? Or you can go through it and gripe and complain and say, oh, why me? And God can't do anything with you. But the trouble is supposed to stop you, slow you down, where God's word can say, okay, Terry, this is your problem. You see it? And don't ever be surprised. Why? Because usually we need a lot more pruning than we think we do. Now, your wife or your spouse knows how much pruning you need, right? And your children and your parents know how much pruning you need, right? But God really knows. Remember what I said? Not everything is what it appears to be. Why do we do what we do? Is it because of the Jesus life inside of us? Or something we're trying to fake? He says, examine yourselves to make sure you're doing what you're doing for the right reason, because Jesus is in you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. It is so difficult for us to love each other. Lord, just remind us of how much you loved us, that you didn't leave us here on our own, that your Holy Spirit is inside of us to empower us. Your word is here to cut away the unnecessary things in our lives, if we will allow you to show us, Lord, so that we can bring more fruit for your glory, not for ourselves, but for your glory. Lord, thank you. Remind us this day where our source is. In Jesus' name, amen.